Tuesday. All right, so we're going to start into the book of Revelation with the intro information, and so that is the plan. Let's open in prayer. We want to pray for Peggy. Everybody know Peggy? She sits three rows up, first row chair. She always has a little oxygen tank on Sunday mornings. So Peggy's in the hospital. She got the latest, greatest. And she's having a reaction, and her lungs are not doing well.
Oh my.
So she's in the hospital right over here at St. Al's. And so, just want to be in prayer for her. She's how you would be if you're going through that.
Is there anything you do for her?
She didn't say there was. She gets, you talk to her and she gets out of breath pretty quick. Yeah. And so, prayed with her on Sunday and talked to her on the phone today and prayed with her. I'm going to head over after service and see her. And she didn't say there's anything, so I think she has kids that I believe are in the area, but I'm not sure.
Yeah, she's got a grandson in Caldwell that comes quite often and even stays with her.
Yeah, so... but if she says there's anything we can do, we'll for sure let everybody know. But so we want to be praying for Peggy, and if there's anybody else going through stuff. So, man, we got a good crowd today.
Yeah.
Thank you. All right. Lord, we thank you. We can dig into your word. And we pray, Lord God, that we pray for our church family, those that might be...
Yes.
Hurting. We pray for Peggy as she's dealing with some physical things. And Lord, we just pray you would touch her lungs, that they would be strengthened and renewed, that the virus would leave her body. And Lord, that any fear that she's experienced would be removed and she would have confidence and trust in you. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do as we study the book of Revelation. And we give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Dinner was great. We appreciate that.
Yeah.
You guys like the fresh paint in there? I scrubbed all the walls till it got
looks
white.
Looks good.
Wax on. If anybody wants some really nice counters for your garage, or your shop, or your kitchen, or your man cave, we're getting rid of those benches in there. We're going to build a new countertop that goes into the kitchen instead of into the room we're trying to use. And so... anybody would like a countertop, feel free to take those today or tomorrow or the next day. And then if you need some shop lights, we're going to get rid of those shop lights. We've got new lights coming to go in. They'll be a little more modern and less garage-like. You want one of the cabinets?
Roy will take.
The one with the door?
He knows who would use it.
All right, if he's got a trailer, I'll help. If it's going in a truck, I'm sick that day.
Yes.
All right, so one of them's gone. All right, so good things are happening. Okay, so I made notes, or like abbreviated version of the notes, so only some of the information is on there, otherwise you wouldn't need me here, so... All right, so the book of Revelation. So we're gonna start with the intro, the very beginning thing. So authorship and date of writing. Authorship, John, the apostle, was the author of Revelation. The opening verses, refers to himself in the opening verses. He's referred to several times throughout the book. Of Revelation, how he's on the island of Patmos. With everything, there's somebody that's like, well, I don't think so. And so there is a little bit of that, but it's pretty weak arguments for other authorship of the book of Revelation. And, if it's clear what it says when you're reading it, you can probably just take it at face value. So... John is the author of the book of Revelation. The date of writing The traditionally accepted date is 95 or 96 AD, right in that ballpark. And this fits the timeline of John's exile, right? So John was exiled as punishment to the island of Patmos. And then there's numerous accounts, Clement of Alexandria, Eusebius, and others record John's return from Patmos after the death of Domitian in AD 96. And so we know he wrote it before that. And so they're pretty sure that that's roughly when he wrote it. There are some arguments for a few other dates. And in a few minutes, you'll see why we're bringing up the date of authorship, because it impacts how you interpret the book of Revelation. And so there are four interpretations. There are four interpretations or four ways to interpret the book of Revelation. Sorry, I'm fixing it so you can read it. There you go. So, several different ways people choose to interpret the book of Revelation. So why does it matter how other people may choose to interpret it? Why don't we just look at what we do? Because if we have at least a bait, we're not going to go deep. We're going to have like six sentences on the different ways people interpret the book of Revelation. And the reason for that is because if I'm having a conversation with somebody, so for example, I have a friend that he doesn't believe in the rapture. He believes we're already basically, and it's one of these views, we're in the millennium. Well, if I don't understand his viewpoint or understand where he's coming from, it makes it difficult to have a conversation about it. And some people love these theological discussions and debates. I'm not one of those guys. When I worked in the prison, the inmates would come in and they would have these, well, you know what I think, chaplain? I don't, and I don't care. Go. And they'd be like, well, and I'd be like, look, I had one time I had two inmates in my office arguing about their viewpoints, and I finally go, look, guys, go somewhere else and do this. I don't care about either of your viewpoints. Go. I've got work to do. Like, you guys are ridiculous. Some people enjoy that kind of thing. Not me. But I do want to have an understanding of where other people are coming from so that as we are in conversation, I can understand where their thought process is coming from. Because maybe I can provide a little bit different perspective. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to debate with you. But maybe I can say, hey, what about what this says right here? How does that fit with your viewpoint? Oh, well, it doesn't really fit. I know, because your viewpoint's wrong. So that's why we're going to kind of look at this. Now, when you are interpreting Scripture, there is a golden rule of Bible interpretation. Does anybody know what the golden rule of Bible interpretation is?
Holy Spirit.
That is a great rule, not the golden rule.
He
said Holy Spirit led, which, yes, amen. We should be hearing what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us as we are reading Scripture. But there's kind of a golden rule when we're reading the Bible and interpreting it. And it goes like this. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense.
No more logic.
So if it makes sense when you read it, oh yeah, yeah, if I accept Jesus into my heart, my sins are forgiven. Don't create a list of rules to follow that. That's not what it said. So when you're reading it and it makes sense and I understand it, now there's times that we're reading Scripture and we go, is that really what it means? If my eye makes me sin, I should pluck it out. And then this guy goes and he gets the spoon and he goes to work. That is not what that, you know, what that passage is. Is symbolic. Like, you know, if your eye is making you sin, you should do something about it. And so when the plain sense of Scripture makes sense, don't seek something else. Mm-hmm. So that's the basic, the golden rule of interpretation. So, of the four views, the first view we're going to look at is the preterist view. And this view holds that John wrote the book before the destruction of the temple in AD 70. He wrote the book prior to the destruction of the temple in AD 70 and was referring to events of his own day. And so this is where the date of the authorship of the book becomes critical. Because if that's what he was doing, he was CNN. Fox News. He's just narrating what was happening. And all of a sudden, the book of Revelation is no longer prophetic. It's no longer talking about things that are going to happen. It's just a narrative of what was happening. Now, there are some flaws with this view. The first flaw is that no world leader at that point in history, or currently to date, has fulfilled the requirements for the Antichrist. There was nobody at that point in time that fulfilled all of the things that the Antichrist is going to fulfill. The other flaw in this view is that the temple, we are told, is going to be desecrated for 42 months. That has not happened yet. And so if that hasn't happened...
Now, which temple are they referring to?
The temple that doesn't currently exist. The temple on the mount. Temple of the mount. Right? So, you know, where... Which they have everything. They're going to rebuild it. Mm-hmm. And where the Jews are going to go back to worship. But it's been destroyed. It doesn't...
Right.
It's not there. So, that's the temple in Jerusalem. And so... That hasn't happened, so that another flaw in that viewpoint that makes it not really work. Second interpretation is allegorical or spiritualizing view. And so those who believe in this view, those who believe everything in the book should be taken figuratively or metaphorically. They believe John was talking about a spiritual conflict, not a physical one. This is something happening in the spiritual realm, not something that's going to happen here on earth. So typically, this view is held by amillennialists or postmillennialists. And so, what's an amillennialist? So there's three millennial views. Amillennialists... They say we are presently in the millennial reign and the thousand-year reign that we've talked about, the millennium, the millennial reign, is figurative. It's symbolic. It's not an actual thousand years. And we are in that time period right now. So that's an amillennialist. They don't necessarily believe, you know, when you put the word A in front of something, amoral, I have no morals. It kind of makes that word negative. So the millennial is figurative. It's not real, or it's not a real set thing. The second one is post-millennialist, and these believe Christ will return after the millennial reign. Again, the thousand years is figurative, and Christ is going to return at the end of all that, which doesn't really jive with everything we're going to read. And then the view that we hold is a premillennial, which Christ will return to rule and reign during the millennium at the end of the tribulation, and the thousand years is a literal thousand years. So the allegorical spiritual view is amillennialist or postmillennialist. Everything is figurative. The plagues and all the things, the trumpets and all the things that are going to happen, it's all figurative, it's all spiritual. So some of the flaws in this view, it disregards the chronology of the book of Revelation for the most part, and we'll talk about this in a second, but the book of Revelation is chronological for the most part. It dilutes the prophetic nature of the book. and turns it into something else. And then if this view were accurate, we should be reaching a point in humanity where we're like harmonious. I think we just keep getting worse and worse and worse. And so, you know, it doesn't jive. So. And then there is the historical view. This view suggests John is describing major events that would take place during the history of the church. So we should be able to look back through the history of the church and see where these things have taken place. The flaws with this, we would have to, not all of the, we don't even have the events in the church history to meet all of these things. Plus we'd have to, you know, when you, the last thing we want to do with scripture is take a scripture and go, okay, well this would fit, and this would fit, and I'd sure feel better if that fit here, and that's not what we want to do. Historically, that's not how we should be doing things. That's an unsound approach to historical stuff. So that's a flaw. And it distorts the plain or literal meaning of Scripture. If it makes sense, don't try to read some other sense into it. And then the last one. The correct one. Is the futurist view. This view sees the book of Revelation as prophecy that is primarily yet to be fulfilled. Starting from chapter 4, moving forward, because the first part is about the church. So some of the strengths, this view doesn't have flaws, this one has strengths. This is the view, or was the view, of the early church. The disciples and the early church, this is how they viewed the book of Revelation. They're the ones that were around when John wrote it. And so if that's how the early church was viewing the book of Revelation, then that's a good indicator of how we should view the book. It is the accepted position by most premillennial Bible teachers. We don't always want to go with the crowd, but there's some times where it tells us that, man, everybody's on this path. This might be something we need to pay attention to. Sometimes that's not the case, but... and this view allows for a literal interpretation of the scripture. We don't have to read meaning into it. We don't have to concoct our own definition of it. What it says is what it means. You know, in the plagues of Egypt, when the water turned to blood, it wasn't red food coloring. The water turned to blood, and it was gross. When it talks about the plague of frogs, when we were going to Bible college in North Dakota, we had the plague of what we felt like was the plague of frogs. There were frogs everywhere. We're not talking the little frogs we have here. We're talking like toads, big frogs, in the classrooms, in your house, in you would drive down the highway and just squish, squish, it was so gross.
Wow.
Just hundreds and thousands of frogs. The plagues were real. They literally, those things happened. And this, the futurist view, the prophetic view, allows for a literal interpretation of Scripture. So when studying Revelation, accept the book as literal unless the facts are obviously to the contrary. The context surrounding it says, okay, something else is happening here. So, how do we study the book of Revelation? So there's a couple of things we can keep in mind when we're studying the book of Revelation. Number one, follow the golden rule of interpretation that we talked about. Don't overcomplicate the book. It's complicated enough without us making it more difficult. And when we study any part of Scripture, what we should do is we look first at the verse that we're wanting to study. Then second, We look at the verses around that verse, before and after, to see how that verse fits in context with the verses around it. Then we look at the chapter. Then we look at the whole book that that passage is in. And then finally, we look at that verse in context of the whole Bible. And if there's conflict anywhere through those steps, then you're wrong. If I'm going through it and I'm like, oh, this means I should take the spoon to my eyeball. And as I keep going, I go, oh, but that doesn't fit with this piece over here. Well, then maybe we've got our interpretation wrong. And it simply means something simple. And so use the golden rule of interpretation. The second thing is find where the activity is taking place. So revelation can become confusing rather quickly. That's why very few churches teach on it. That's why very few people read it. It's because it can be difficult to understand. It can be scary to sit up and say, well, this is what I think the book of Revelation says. In light of our current world happenings with Israel at war, with Hamas and Hezbollah, and whatever's going to happen with Iran, we should be reading this book. And so, Revelation can become confusing. It's easier to understand when you know where the scene that you're reading is taking place. Some stuff's taking place in heaven. Some stuff is taking place here on earth. And if we don't understand where it's taking place, if I'm starting to get confused, I need to slow down, back up, reread. Where is this? Oh, this is in heaven. Oh, it's in heaven, but the next part, what happens in heaven triggers this event on earth. Okay, so now we just move slow. And the last one is follow it chronologically. With the exceptions of chapter 12 and 17, most of Revelation, especially starting after chapter 4 when we start looking at future events, most of Revelation unfolds chronologically. It is easier to follow when we understand that these things are unfolding in order. Now, the Bible is not written chronologically. If you are one that likes to read through the Bible, like cover to cover, sometimes, if you've read through it a few times, it's an interesting thing to read through it chronologically. The book of Job happens early in Genesis, like before Abraham. But in the scriptures, it's like, a third of the way through the Old Testament, or halfway through the Old Testament. And so, not all scripture is written chronologically, and even some of the books aren't chronological. And so it can become confusing. But Revelation, for the most part, is chronological. And so we can read through it, and that's part of what makes it so interesting, especially in the day and age that we live in. It's like, there's some things where I taught on Revelation probably, I've been doing this a while, like close to 20 years ago when we were pastoring in Washington. And there were a lot of things that we would talk about, one world government, and it was like, I guess after the rapture and there's not as many people left, I could see. Well, today, or one world currency, I was like, how are we ever going to get to one world currency? The U.S. is, we dominate the dollar. We're not going to give up on that. And now you're like, oh, it's literally just the flip of a switch and it's all done. Literally. Well, it's not even a switch, it's a mouse button. Click. Digital currency, everybody. And so, 15, 20 years when I was teaching on this, there was a lot of things that we would go, and there are a lot of things. Even back up 3 years right before COVID, you talk to a lot of our modern-day theologians and Bible scholars, and pre-COVID, they would say, yeah, there's a lot that would have to happen in the world for all of this to unfold. And there's many that you listen to and they go, yeah, we jumped ahead a lot through COVID. Like, COVID set up a platform for a lot of things none of which are in our favor. And so it's just, even in the last 3 to 5 years, there's been a significant change. And so going through the book of Revelation can be challenging, and it can be discouraging, and it can be frustrating, and it can be confusing. But we're going to go through it together. We're going to go not slow, not fast, kind of in the middle, make sure we're not completely losing everybody. If we go too slow, we'll never get through it. But we're going to do our best and try to make sure we explain everything as clearly as possible. The next thing I have for you is kind of, this is an outline, kind of a picture outline, if you will, overview of the book of Revelation. And so it's kind of a way you can look and physically see how the book of Revelation is going to unfold as we go through it, and where the tribulation fits in there, and the 1,000-year reign, and all of those different things. And it's kind of a way for us to really be able to see with our eyes how this whole book is going to map out. And it's going to be interesting. I'm really looking forward to this study, because we're going to be able to bring in, we're just going to turn on Fox News and say, there's the book of Revelation. Look, it's happening. You know, going through the churches which is going to be the first thing, second thing we do as we get through the first chapter and start moving into the discussion of all the different churches and the things that are happening, or the issues that all the different churches are happening in. You know, come with your steel-toed boots, because it's probably going to prick us all a little bit to say, oh man, yeah, I've kind of grown cold, or I've been a little lackadaisical in that area, and oh, yep, we could definitely step up our outreach. And as we read through the different things that were being said to the churches, some of those are, and maybe something from all of them is going to apply to us. But man, what a powerful way as a church body to come together and say, hey, look, we could really strengthen our personal walks and our corporate existence if we look at some of these things and really be willing to have some self-examination and see what God wants to do in our personal lives. So, a little shorter tonight, a little shorter, but I just kind of wanted to go over some of those things, some of those viewpoints, some of those perspectives different ones are going to have. Does anybody have any questions? Lots of questions. Zero questions. It's all clear as mud. No questions, really? Even from anything over the last few weeks. I'm more than happy to put Brian in the hot seat.
I have a statement.
Mm-hmm.
As we go through the book of Revelation, you know, we can say, you know, how can that happen to us? You know, it doesn't look like you were saved. But yet, if anything, this thing with Israel, what it's taught us, is that overnight, our lives can change dramatically.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yep.
You know, whatever Revelation, whatever you're going to, you know, teach us, we can't say that, well, that looks like it's going to be, you know, it can't happen now.
Yeah. That's a great point. Even going back to COVID, like, oh, there's something going on in China. They're all getting sick. That's weird. Oh, I can't even leave my house. That's crazy.
Well, the acceptance. Yeah, how they accepted the authority instead of rebelling against it. It's like everybody's accepted it. Okay.
Yep, that was the crazy part. For sure. Okay, well, do we have any prayer requests?
I think we could pray for Israel and everything they're experiencing. And then even the Palestinians. died in a missile that just was Palestinian Islamic Jihad launched it, happened to not go where they intended it, and it landed on a hospital and caused it to kill 500 people. So, I mean, that's just today.
Wow. So. Yeah, I hadn't seen that. That's crazy. So we definitely want to be praying for Israel and all the surrounding, all the, they fight different than we do. I mean, they bring everybody in, women, children, the whole bit. It's, everybody's fair game. It's not, you know, the rules of warfare are out the window.
Right.
And so... any other prayer requests? I have this list on here that we started last year. So Frank was praying for a young lady at the gym that had cancer on her nose.
Yeah.
She all better?
Yes, as far as I know, she is. Last time I spoke with her,
took care of everything.
Took care of it.
We were praying for Roy because he was having, I think, some shoulder stuff at the time. He's doing better.
He's not going to need surgery.
And he's not going to need surgery now.
He's going to get there and
you
know, yeah. That's
helping. Irene's sister, we were praying for Rosie for something. She had lost.
Her son died.
Her son had passed away. So that's an ongoing thing because you're always walking through that. Maria's son-in-law's sister. we're praying for your granddaughter, Sarah, not this
she's,
Sarah.
Yeah, she's getting a PET scan on Thursday to see if the cancer's spreading place else besides her lung.
So still praying for her. She has
cancer.
I put one on here. We're praying for these guys in Moxie. There's at the Moxie right down here at 12th. There's like half a dozen of these old guys that go in there every single day and have a cup of coffee and hang out. So I was praying for a way to reach out to them. Well, now Megan works at Moxie. And she's getting to know them, and they talk to her. And
oh, wow.
And so now when I go in, I've got an immediate in, and I can get to know them. And so kind of cool.
Yeah,
there's just, you know, just reading through some of those just to, you know, there's, when we pray for these things, man, God responds.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's probably 15 more prayer requests on here, and just the 6 or 7 we read, 3/4 of them have been answered. So that's why we take some time to do that, this. So let's pray for Israel, and let's pray for our communities. Lord, as we're looking at Scripture, and we're looking at the book of Revelation, and we're looking at all the things that are happening in our world, and Revelation is more real than it's ever been. Lord, we know that there's a lot of crazy stuff that has to happen in the world, and we pray, Lord, for Israel. We pray for Palestine and these things that have the missiles that have hit there, and Lord, all the civilians and bystanders that are significantly impacted by the war that has taken place, for our own troops that are over there, their lives are being impacted and their families' lives. And Lord, we pray, Father, that Israel would be protected through this.
Yes.
We know that Scripture tells us there's going to be difficult times ahead for Israel, but Lord, we pray for Israel. We pray for their protection. We pray for your supernatural hand to come in and to lead them and to guide them, and for the people to respond to you. And Lord, we pray for our church here. We pray for all of our church members that you would bless and protect them, that they would hear your voice, that we would be ready and willing to respond to the things you're calling us to do. And Lord, we ask you would increase our vision and help us to be excited about your word and what you're doing and the growth that's coming to this place. And Lord, we give you all the honor and glory for the great things that are happening, fresh paint and carpet and new people. And Lord, we just thank you that you're doing a great work here, and we humble ourselves before you and ask, Lord God, that you would just continue to move in this place and that we would be sensitive to hear from you. And Lord, we give you all the honor and glory for what you're doing here in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.